for you to be thinking. We're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks about the death of Christ on Calvary. He almost died in Gethsemane, would have died in Gethsemane had not the angels came and took care of him. The question is, why did he have to die? Well, one of the answers is that we get was that somebody had to pay the penalty for sin, so therefore he had to die. So my question tonight for you to ponder when we get there is, did Satan sin in heaven?
Did what?
Did Satan sin in heaven? Did Lucifer sin in heaven? Yay or nay?
Yes, sure.
Sure.
You want to ponder that, or you want to
sit down? No, I want an answer on that one.
Oh, I thought that was first.
Oh, no.
It's a teaser.
No. Man, come on. We only got to 8:30. Got to be a little bit... Now, if I'm going to be shorter, y'all got to be a little quicker, you know, or else. Now, yeah, no, that's not a pondering question. Did Satan sin in... Lucifer sin in heaven? Yes.
Yes.
Could Lucifer have been forgiven and accepted back into heaven?
Yes.
Did God come to Lucifer and plead with him to come back to heaven?
Yes.
Yes. If he came back and repented, then I guess God would have had to have said, before I can fully forgive you, I've got to find somebody to kill.
So you don't want us to have rest and peace for the week, do you?
I want you to ponder that. If Christ went to the cross because somebody had to die for our sins, if Satan repented and came back into heaven, which God pleaded with him to do that, then God would have been forced to have said, now I've got to find somebody to kill before I can fully accept you.
This is before creation ever occurred.
Ponder it. All right, let's get to John. So I was reading... tonight, something just kind of hit me, so I thought, well, I'm just going to go find out. Remember, John had the privilege of being the last person to write in the New Testament. He wrote at least 30 years past everybody else, so he had an opportunity to put in what he thought after about a 45-year period from Christ, could have been 50 years, he had an opportunity to put in his gospel what he thought was the most important because he had the most hindsight. It's interesting that from the time that the garden, the Lord's Supper, till the time that Jesus goes into Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, John devotes 4 chapters to what happened from that walk from the Lord's Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. 4 chapters. How much space do you think that Luke put in from that same experience?
5 or 6 verses.
9 verses. Mark. Remember Mark? Everything moves quick. His book is sent to people that are in prison, going to die, going to be persecuted. 4 verses. And Matthew, he gives 6 verses. Matthew talks about the hanging of Judas in his 6 verses. That's all he says from the Lord's Supper to Gethsemane. Both Mark and Luke have just a little bit of a conversation, and that's it. And John spends 4 chapters on what took place in that hour or so between the walk from the chamber to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it must be important as John looked back. And why do you think he gave four chapters when the others gave very little attention?
He must have realized the importance of it.
Okay.
He was looking at it from a different perspective, being so far removed from it and seeing the events and how it actually affected the other disciples and everything.
Yeah. Yeah, both of them. He knew the importance and he understood. I don't think Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember Mark got most all of his information second-handed anyway. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even when they were writing their epistles, really grasped what Jesus was saying in that conversation. I don't think they fully understood it all. John had the privilege of looking backwards and putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, and obviously thought it was enough of importance that he spent four chapters. And look what he said in these four chapters. He started out with probably one of the most comforting verses, John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. One of the most comforting passages. Also, in 15th chapter, one of the best verses, I think, in the entire Bible, where Jesus said to his disciples, look, I no longer want to call you slaves. I want you to understand one thing. We are friends. John 15:15. One of the most beautiful passages found in the Bible. It was also where Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. So there was a lot of things in this that John had the privilege of looking back and saying, my, this was so important that he spent four chapters on it. Let's go to 16. This is one of these chapters. Remember Jesus talking? We finished up last week where he says, the world's going to hate you. If they hate you, hate me, they're going to hate you. And so he starts out in chapter 16 with verse 1. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Now, Jesus says, I'm saying this so when these things come to pass, he's talking about persecution and all of that, you will not go astray. Now, remember when John wrote this in AD 90, what happened in AD 70? Jews were temple destroyed, Jews dispersed. Had there been persecution?
All their lives.
That's why Mark wrote, remember, Mark wrote his book to the Christians that were in Rome getting ready to be persecuted and killed. That's why his gospel just moves immediately, because man, you didn't have time to sit down and theologically discuss anything. You're going to be dead in a week or two or a month or so. So Jesus says, I don't want you to go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now, why would that be important to a Jew to understand that that could happen?
It's like being disfellowshipped today. But I think, wouldn't that signify that salvation is no longer theirs?
Absolutely. Who was not allowed to go to the synagogue? Who was not allowed to take part in the services?
Gentiles,
and what were they?
Dogs.
Pretty close to it. Depends on what kind of Gentile you were. They had classes of them. If you was a Samaritan, you were a dog. Yeah. Yeah. If you were put out of the synagogue, it was assumed no chance for salvation.
Also, you social outcast too.
Yeah, you were done for. Now, Today in Christianity, we certainly don't have that, do we?
We have some churches call it shunning.
Shunning?
Right.
We only put preachers out nowadays.
Well, we stopped putting people out when they stopped incoming.
I think that I propounded that one time and wished I had enough. So edit this one again. Yeah, it used to be that was our form. Not us, lots of churches, but it was us too. That was used to be our form of punishment. Was the worst thing you could do was you would disfellowship somebody. And
when
that
it
was
came
punishment.
To that, those people really didn't care anyway. The people that I remember, they'd written letters and asked to be released from off the church books.
Yeah.
That isn't true with all of them. My sons didn't feel that way. They felt really abused.
Yeah. It took me only one time to sit in on a board meeting where someone was disfellowshipped that didn't want to be disfellowshipped. It only took me one time. And I said, never again. Never again. That's not the ultimate punishment.
Well, that was the history of our church, though. And in fact, all the Christian churches.
Yes. Yeah. Don't just.
1840s on.
Yeah. Was see.
But we had to prepare a church pure for the coming of Christ.
When a person, pardon.
Also, it cut down your amount of money you had to raise it in gather if you got.
Oh yeah, that was the best reason.
Do it.
Edit. We don't want Rachel to hear this. She doesn't need to know this. I think there's some truth to that, quite frankly. But anyway, edit it anyway. When a person is having spiritual problems, what the church does to them certainly is not any punishment put up with what they're going through in their spiritual life. So if we think, as a Christian denomination, not just Adventist, but lots of denominations, that we're doing them a favor by disfellowshipping them, or we're punishing them by disfellowshipping them, we're wrongly. All we're doing is cutting ties. But Jesus thought it was very, very important to understand, for the disciples to understand, that there would be a time when they would be put out of the synagogue. Because to a family, man, this is the worst thing that ever happened. If you had a son, daughter, brother, father, mother that was kicked out of the synagogue, you know, they're fine. We had a lady in one of the classes here a while back said, you know, that one of her relatives had just joined the Mormon church, and she was all, you know, upset. And, you know, I can understand that, but is that the end of the world? I mean, God leads.
If you're a Mormon and you marry somebody that's a non-Mormon, that's when.
That's when you're a problem. God, remember, God works in different paths. So he wanted them to understand that getting out of the synagogue was not the worst thing in the world is going to happen. In fact, it was coming. How about when he said that when the time comes when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God? Has that ever happened?
Sounds like it's going on now with the Muslims.
Man, just go back and read the Crusades.
Oh, that's what Paul thought.
Yeah. See? And what did people think when they nailed... Now remember, Jesus is saying this Thursday night, and within 12, 14 hours, he's going to be crucified. So what did the people think when they put him to the cross? What did they think they were doing?
They were doing God a favor.
Doing God's will. Not only did they get him out of the synagogue, they put him on a cross. Doing God's will. So Jesus is telling, I don't want you to go astray. What he's really saying is hard times are coming.
You know, just before the crucifixion, one of the last accounts when Christ healed that young man who was blind, and then the priests brought in the parents and interrogated them, and they said, did Jesus heal him? And the parents said, ask him, he's of legal age.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says they were afraid that they would cast.
That's right. Yeah.
So they did cast. They cast the son out.
Yeah. You see, that was the power of the religion. If you don't believe the way that we want you to, we'll toss you out. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now what does that mean? Correct. And what did he mean, I didn't tell you at first because I was going to be here?
Well, he was protection, really, to them. To get them trained. He didn't, I'm sure he wanted to keep them out of harm's way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think he's preparing them to let them know that there's going to be someone with them after he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you that because I was with you.
What are they getting ready to go through in the next 12 hours?
Big disappointment.
Big disappointment. I'm sure they're thinking, he's thinking futuristic. And he's talking about the next few hours. Imagine, remember just a few hours earlier, they're in the upper room, what was on their mind?
Who's going to be next?
Who's the big going to be the big shot in the kingdom?
Right in, man.
I mean, this probably took place 2 hours before this conversation. Who's going to be the big shot? And within a couple hours, Jesus is going to be in Gethsemane. In a couple hours, he's going to be arrested. Peter's going to deny him. And around 9 o'clock the next morning, he's going to be crucified. So within 12 hours, their whole world changes. He was there to protect them. He was there to take care of them. These were babes. Let's go to verse 5. Now, somebody read verse 5 for us.
But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, the sorrow in your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth.
Okay, now stop there. What have we learned when we see that I tell you the truth?
Something important is coming.
Pardon?
Pay attention.
This is the lesson.
Pay attention.
When he says, I tell you the truth, this is the lesson. So what is the truth he's telling them? Go ahead, Leroy.
It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, somebody interpret that for me.
I guess they're saying that the Holy Ghost will come to them.
Why is it better for the Holy Spirit to come and He not be there?
Well, the Holy Spirit can make be manifested to everyone in general, but as long as Christ is here personally, He's only available to a few that within a confine.
Absolutely. When Jesus came to this earth, what did He take?
From humanity.
Humanity.
His omnipresence was
the Lord. Well, that's right. So, yes, ma'am.
Does that mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't around before?
Holy Spirit's, good question. Holy Spirit's always been around.
So why does he phrase it like this, I guess? Like he wouldn't come.
Time for him to take center stage. Because remember David prayed, don't take your spirit from me. at creation, it's talked about the plural us. So the Holy Spirit's always been, but just as the Son's always been. But this was time for the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Godhead, to take center stage. Yeah, Jesus could only work with what he had. So he says, I must go away. So the counselor, the helper, the guider, the Holy Spirit. Remember the word actually in Greek's paraclete. One who walks alongside so that he can come because he can be everywhere. Think the disciples understood that?
No.
Absolutely not. I'm going, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, now remember, Jesus has just said, I tell you the truth. So this must be important. The counselor is coming. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father when you can no longer see me. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, let's take this piece by piece. When I come, when the helper comes, he will convict of sin. Why is that important?
I wonder if this word sin is to be understood as sins singular or sins plural.
Depends on your interpretation of sin.
You gotta know that you've got a problem. So you gotta be convinced, convicted
that. Okay, and why is that? That's correct. Why is that important, though? Richard, you're in the healthcare business. Work with people that really don't think they have a problem?
Nope.
Most of them know they have a problem?
Most of them know.
You catch them in the later stages, don't you? See? What need of God do you have if you think everything is just fine?
None.
What need do you need to go to a doctor if you think everything's just fine?
But unfortunately, we find out that what we think is fine may not be the truth.
Well, this goes back to what Jim says. Very good deal. If it feels good, do it. If you don't think anything's wrong, do it. I mean, where does that lead you?
It's just like an alcoholic or a drug addict.
Right.
They don't think they
have a problem.
That's right.
They're not going to seek help. Yeah. Yeah. You know, well, you can't help an alcoholic when he says, well, I handle my drinking.
Yeah.
So this is why the Holy Spirit is number one, is convict the world of guilt in regarding to sin. Now, fair question, because I only ask fair questions. His job to convict of sin or our job to convict of sin?
Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah, but it's a lot more fun to help him, isn't it?
Glass houses.
Pardon?
Glass houses.
That's right.
What do you mean by convict of sin? To know what sin is or what's a sin?
Okay.
Our job is never to convict anybody of anything. It's to tell. Present.
What is the best convict of sin? We'll come back to that, not skipping it. What is the best way that we can help people know that they are sinners? I didn't say the easiest. What's the best way?
Pray that the Holy Spirit will come into their lives.
Okay. That's one way. What else?
I guess by example.
By the life that I live and the way that I feel my relationship with God.
Okay.
I don't know if I put that in the right words. But
no, no, I know what you mean. What's the best way?
Telling others what God has done for you.
Okay. Which... in that way, what are you leading them to?
We've got to bring them to the cross. We have to let them understand why Christ died.
So that means we have to wait for about another 4 weeks before we nail that one down? How did Jesus show sin?
He never really condemned anybody but the church hierarchy. He never condemned anyone.
Oh, he didn't.
He really wanted to show them God's love is what
okay.
he did.
If somebody's sitting in darkness, what do you do? Inform them they're sitting in darkness?
Well, they're aware of it.
Then what do you do?
Turn on the light.
How do you expose sin? Show them God. You see, for lots of times in our witnessing, we work on showing them that they're a sinner. We pull out a list and say, do you do this? Well, yeah. Well, you're a sinner.
Repent, which in our terms meant do different. Quit doing
yeah,
that.
So, the way to convict of sin is show them God. Our job is to show people our Father and turn it over to the Holy Spirit.
We really have a lot of it backwards, don't we? We love to parade that list around.
Absolutely. We've only been at this 120 2 years. If my math's good. Not longer than that. 162 years. See? So Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. Now, what does it mean to convict of sin? Because y'all cut me short, now I never have time to really expound on anything. My concept is that there is only one sin, and that's separating yourself from God.
Which promotes
lots of problems. But that's only one sin, separating yourself from Father. Now, what convicts you of that as you uphold God and you look, or they see God in us as we reflect the character? They come back to what God wanted originally from His children in Israel. What do you have that I don't have? And as they look to God, they see, man, I don't have that in my life. So His job, the Holy Spirit, number one is to convict of sin. Until you become humble and have a need, why do you need God? Number two, says because of righteousness. Well, when you begin to think you're a sinner and have a need of God, naturally what do you look at?
All right feelings.
The righteousness of God. And the more you look at that, the more you understand what you need in that relationship to bring you closer. The last one's judgment. I want to move on to something I do want to get to tonight. Judgment. It's an interesting that he says, when he says in regard to judgment, is he talking about our judgment?
No.
You see, that's the hammer we've used for many years. Christians have always used, you're going to go to a judgment. Well, here, what does he talk about the judgment? Because the prince of this world, who's that?
Satan.
Now stands condemned. Now, I got a fair question to ask you because I only ask fair questions. Jesus already died on Calvary?
No.
Then how can the devil be condemned? Nobody's died.
He dies to forgive us, or to, you know, cover our sin.
Oh, that's what I like about you, Jim. How can the devil be condemned and Jesus hadn't even died yet?
But isn't that talking in a future tense? It's talking about him dying in the future.
He says, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Aren't they using law terms? When someone has been judged, they are not dead yet. They're alive.
You'll come.
In that old sense, he's talking about he's going to the Father.
Jesus' job was just about over. Next chapter over, he's going to conclude that job of what it was.
All right. We'll come back to that passage when we get to why Jesus... Now, here's the one I do want to get to. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Boy, we've heard that before, haven't we?
Yeah.
But when he... the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. What do your versions have? He will guide you into what?
All truth.
All truth?
All truth?
All truth?
All truth?
All truth?
All the truth there is.
When He comes, is that future? He will guide you into all truth. Is that future?
Mm-hmm.
I thought they had all the truth.
Did they have it? They didn't understand it yet.
Now, let's get down to nitty gritty. How many gods other than Jehovah did the children of did the Pharisees and the Jews worship at the time of Christ? Zero. Do you understand that when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, that idolatry was never a problem again with the Jewish nation? So they had no other gods, they had no other idols, they didn't take the name of the Lord in vain. What day did they keep? So did they have any trouble with the fourth commandment?
No.
Honor thy father and thy mother. Very strong, very strong. Bear witness against neighbors. No problem. Have any problems with what to do with adultery?
Not at all.
Not at all. Did they understand you don't murder people? Did they understand you that you don't covet?
No.
Did they have any problems with the Ten Commandments whatsoever?
No, because we got about a bookshelf lined this whole building.
They had lots of problems.
No, did they have any problems understanding and following the law?
They understood.
Right. So what other truth was there left for the Holy Spirit to lead them into? I thought they had all the truth. Oh, by the way, what kind of meat did they eat?
Kosher.
Thank you.
Kosher.
I thought they had all the truth.
They didn't understand God's love.
Well, what truth is there to lead for the Holy Spirit then?
That Jesus dies for our sin, we don't work our way to heaven.
Well, they had problems with those two commandments that God gave, that you love one another because I've loved you. They had a real hard time of loving them.
Yeah, because those were new.
They had the Holy Spirit was to guide them in the same truth that Jesus presented the whole time He was here.
Then is the Ten Commandments, is the truth that they had the truth? Are we guilty today of thinking it is the truth?
Yes. Well, we used to be.
We've reformed.
I think so. I think I really think that, at least in some churches, some of our Adventist churches, we don't preach that.
Okay. Here, we're going to go through this at prayer meeting in September. When Christ came to this earth, it was the most religious time in the Jewish history. They had the right day. They had the right meat. They had the right commandments. They had the right God. They had the right services, the right sanctuary. They had it all down, pat. And yet we're told it was the darkest time in the history of the world when Christ came.
Because they were following a format but didn't have a relationship.
Absolutely. So when Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper, I'm going to send you a counselor, I'm going to send you a guidance who will lead you into all truth. There has to be some greater truth than 10 things that we hold very dear.
I think they were typical of any religion that gets in total control, because they start thinking that anyone that thinks any different than they do, that they're sinners of the worst type.
Yes.
And God allows people to believe the way they want to believe. He doesn't persecute you like they did if you believe differently. And any religion has that problem.
Yes. You see, we are guilty. All denominations, most all denominations are guilty, because we look at a set of rules, and there's certainly nothing wrong with them. And if somebody rejects any of that set of rules, what do we say? When we cast somebody out from our denomination, or somebody comes to all of our evangelistic series and they don't accept the Sabbath, what do we say as a general accord? What did we used to say? Let's put it that way.
They wouldn't accept the truth.
Yeah,
they
rejected the truth. Almost had them. See? We automatically said, oh, they almost accepted.
It's just about as bad as somebody said, oh, so-and-so is such a good person, it makes such a good Adventist.
God leads in different paths. Now, I had to come to that grips with that as a teenager when I came across the story of William Miller. Y'all know who William Miller is?
Yeah.
Do you know do you think he was an Adventist?
No, he never accepted the Sabbath.
Never accepted the Sabbath. Rejected it. And do you know what's said about William Miller? The angels guard over his grave, awaiting the resurrection morning. Now, make sense of that. Because what would we have said, we collectively being Christian? What would we have said about him? Almost had him. That is not truth. It is true, but that is not truth. As the Jews kept all of these commandments in their own way, and they added to them, they had the laws down, and they had all of that, did they know God?
inkling of the character.
Didn't even recognize him when he walked among him, and they killed him.
Like God was so holy that they wouldn't even mention his name.
I see. So what is the truth that the Holy Spirit then would bring to the disciples and bring to us? What is the truth?
Well, the truth is something that was there before the foundations of the earth were laid, because it talks about that. Mm-hmm. And the only thing I can think of is that God is not as Satan makes him out to be. The truth is the truth about God.
Right. There's only one truth that matters, in my opinion. Only one truth that matters. As you look to God, you see someone that you want to have a relationship with, and you begin that relationship. I know of no other truth that matters. Can you imagine the thief on the cross? The one that recognized something in Jesus Christ and said, "You're different." Just remember me when you come. And Jesus said, "I'm sorry, I only got about 35 seconds, so I've got to give you a real quick Bible study." And there will be people in heaven that don't even know the name of Jesus. So we have to put that all together. What is important? What made the thief in the cross savable? Repented of what? Doesn't say he repented.
He changed his mind. He had a different direction of his thought.
He saw a glimpse of somebody different and said, "Remember me." And man, we remember what my Oswald Chambers says? Easiest thing in the world is salvation. God does all the work. And man, we've made it hard. We've worked on it to make it hard. He saw somebody different and said, "I want to be part of that. Don't forget me." And that's enough to get him into heaven. So the truth the Holy Spirit works on is the only thing that matters is understanding, realizing, knowing who God is and that He loves you, and you want to be part of that family. Now, how does the Sabbath fit in? How does the other fit in? Certainly it fits in. How can you love God, have a relationship with Him, want to continue to walk every day with Him, and then go over here and have an idol created? Doesn't even cross your mind. How could you have a relationship with God and sit there and use His name in profanity? And if you're like God, do you have any trouble honoring your mom and your father and your neighbors and people around you? Do you want to steal from them? There's where the commandments fit in. We've almost put, as Christians, the commandments first to lead us to God.
It's our idol.
Have we not?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it won't work.
Doesn't work. Rules without relationship results in rebellion. And we've become very, very, very good at that. Charles, Richard and I went to school at a time at King where religion boiled down to you can do this and you can't do that. And our generation from there has suffered tremendously because, and it's not their fault, but we were never introduced to God. You were there too. You're not far behind us. We were never introduced to God. We were just told the rules. That's the truth. They already had the legalism down very, very well. The truth, it's always about God. The truth is the only thing that matters is about God. Yes. Now, normally we'd have 15 more minutes. But go ahead, Charles.
I heard a saying this week, going back to all the song we know, Jesus loves me, this I know. It really should be, Jesus knows me, this I love.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. When we come to why Jesus died on the cross, I hope that you walk away and understand this was never a legal problem. Show me the text where it says it is. And show me the text where Satan agreed. Father in heaven, you're always thinking about us. John looked back and said, "My, I never realized. But as I went through the years, how important those conversations were on the way to Gethsemane, that he spent four chapters on them." We have the privilege of looking back from creation to Gethsemane to Calvary to our time. And help us, Father, to understand the greatest truth of all is the message that you started in heaven and you will end up in heaven. I love you. You are my precious son and daughter. And let's spend eternity together. No wonder Oswald Chambers said there's nothing, that salvation is the easiest, that you do all the work, because all you've asked of us is to let you come in our heart, and we have that daily relationship with you. And as we do that, we become more and more like you, to finally one day we just go home and stay with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.